Well, we're considering the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we're in chapter 2. And last week we looked at the first three verses, and we look at them again. But I'll read you just the beginning. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he let nothing that was not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. We'll not go that far, but we're looking particularly at verses 3 and 4, and taking to mind still the first two verses. I'll read 3 and 4 again. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, the first thought we had last week is on the negative. How shall we escape? The second is the greatness of this salvation. One's negative. How shall we escape if we neglect it? And the second is the positive, how great a salvation it is. So they're linked together, nevertheless. Now, it's a very powerful epistle regarding the glory of Christ, that he is superior. I mentioned things we know before, fulfilling what the prophets prophesied, and so superior, and also superior to angels. Although for here, we hear for the suffering of death, he's put under them in status, but not really. He remains his position in the Trinity, but for the purpose he has on earth. And we had these wonderful verses. God, who at sundry times, as it was chapter 1, and in divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who bring the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And there's a significance in this introduction, in that immediately that the writer to this epistle is saying, I'm going to glorify Christ, and I'm going to show you how superior he is, and how everything is complete in him. So he's leaving no doubt as to the majesty of Christ and the work of redemption or purification that is accomplished in him. And in the light of that, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, as churches or as individuals. So in a sense, as an individual, we are guardians of the faith, and also as churches, we are guardians of the faith. Now then, So here is a warning about neglect. There are these warnings in the Epistle to the Hebrews that come around again. There are all sorts of little extras here and there, as well as the major theme. We examine then the authority that is behind the gospel. And that's what we have primarily. So why do we call it so great? Not just great, but so great. So there's a reason for every word we find here. So we have the great redemption. Now, what I want to get across is this, that it is the provision of God. And when we say God, we mean the Trinity. It is the provision of God. There is a heresy about today, and has been other times also, that Jesus is God and God is Jesus. Well, of course, we know he has perfect deity, but some say it's called patripassionism. It's a heresy. You can see from easy to understand that from the root of words, Latin and so on. Patripassionism, that the Father died on the cross. Well, the Father did not die on the cross. It was the Son. Nevertheless, the author and inspirer of the gospel is the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so important to be clear Trinitarians, you know. As Unitarianism, just God and no Son, is dangerous, so also to make Jesus Christ as God and the only God is equally dangerous. And there is that cult today, very popular in some places, of Jesus only. But here is showing, I'll show you the words in a moment that prove this point that I have before you. Now, to begin with, so great a salvation. Great in what way? So great in it regards man's plight and our terrible end. You know, I've been, well, I should say inspired in a way, but also enlightened. In reading more about Jonathan Edwards and a book regarding him, not just his works, but a very good book, Assessing. And he gives a picture, it would apply for Wales too, but he gives a picture for England most particularly, that before the Wesleys and George Whitfield and so on, that the plight, despite faithful preachers, and there were faithful preachers about, the awful plights, and he names the sins, and really, I would be rather embarrassed to read them out in a church service, that prevailed at that time. It was horrendous. If we think today is horrendous, you can say at least it was exactly the same. It was most dreadful. And good men, like today, good men with small congregations were despairing. They were faithful. They preached the gospel. But they were despairing. And yet something happened, something wonderful happened in both countries and also in New England, all of these roughly about the same time, 1735 in Wales, 1739 in New England, and 1745 in England, I think, at the time of the Wesleys. I may be wrong, my dates, but something like that. So they're all really round about the same time. Now, he regards man's plight and his terrible end. So when you read a passage like I read, or a description of the early years of the 1700s, it's absolutely horrendous. The only thing is, it's writing about today, really. It's exactly the same. Exactly the same. There was no place for the authority of Scripture or the authority of the minister. Everything good was despised. And the state of the land generally was most awful. But he looks at our terrible end. He project that line and see where that life of self-gratification and sin leads. And it leads to hell. And I don't think they were even bothered about that. They didn't think about it. And I think really all they'd make fun of us today and just say we're just Bible-thumping preachers or something. Just anything, any remark to brush us off. These are remarks, really, to get rid of what you're saying, not to listen to what you're saying. But it is a terrible end. And I think the plight of our churches in England and Wales today, and probably in Scotland as well, is that the plight of the Reformed churches themselves, the disarray and the confusion, even there, in the very heartline of that which is God, and it is most distressing, the things that we hear. It's so great that it helped people in such a time as that. And it's so great that it can help us in such a time as this. And that's what I feel my ministry is, the end part of my ministry, is to try and remind people that it can be so great that he can intervene in such a time as this. Now, he regards also the greatness of God. And you'll find in this book, in a very dominant way, the holiness of God and the perfection of his purity. So you have two things there. The greatness of our depravity, the dreadfulness of it, and the awfulness in the sense of the awesomeness of the greatness of the holiness of God. We are then also presented with a great task that is to be accomplished. How do you bring the two together? We sang in a hymn just now. In one of those lines there, anyway, it brings two together. How do you bring these two together? How do you help people who are in such depraved a position to come to a character, to a person so pure and so clean, so holy? So it has to be a great work. It has to be so great. So, you know, we come really, where do we see the greatness of God's love is actually on Calvary, in a tiny planet like this. And that is an amazing thing when you think of it. Now, so great that he presents a plan where the punishments for the horrendous crimes and sins of one are dealt with by an intermediary, by his son, Jesus Christ. Not by an angel, but what we term as a second person of the Trinity. Remember, they're co-equal, co-eternal. Jesus Christ puts himself subordinate to the Father for this purpose. And also here, said the chapter, a little lower than the angels for the matter of death. See, in that sense, he's not lower. You know, he's not subordinate to the Father, but he puts himself in that position for us, and in his love and his mercy. So it is a so great salvation. Now, who will pay this? It has to be something extraordinary. Now, don't get alarmed when you hear they say the fastest growing cults and the fastest growing religion. Don't get alarmed by those things. I would say the fastest growing thing is sheer worldliness and paganism. That's the fastest growing of all, I would say. So don't get alarmed with that, because it doesn't matter what rate a thing grows at. You see, weeds grow very quickly, you know, and I can remember when we went to Llandewey Brewery, we had a very big, well, really, there was in five parts of the garden, it was huge, you know. So I started with weeding, someone as tall as I was. Now, I actually weeded the flowers because the weeds looked so big and so impressive. I got it all wrong, you know, but they looked so wonderful and so powerful, so, you know, how do you sort all this out? You know, how do you do it? I would never be able to do it. How can you do it today? These big religions, the boasts that they make, these cults that are so slyly attractive. And you might say, oh, this one's growing at such and such a rate. I'm trying not to name any one cult more than another now. And they make these boasts. And one cult that was banned from these islands is back here again now, and that one is a dangerous one as well. There are so many. It's not worth knowing them all, because there's so many and so varied. But all of them, one thing in common, they don't take you to God. So really, put them there. So however fast they're growing, they will not hinder God reaching his people. Remember that now. They won't hinder that. I got very alarmed in Llandewey Brewery once. A group of a certain cult came around the houses, and I didn't know what to do. And I thought, I must read up about this, and I realized, no, those who are really seeking God will not be taken away, and if they are, they'll come back, because you cannot frustrate the purposes of God. It is impossible to do so. Now, who will pay or who will put things right? It has to be a special kind of person who in a way can be identified with us and identified with God. So he has perfect humanity, not exactly like us. It is without sin. In other ways, he has to eat and drink. He has to walk and talk. And he subjects himself to dying as well. So in that way, he's like us. But never an impure thought. Never an impure motive. Without sin. Right? Without sin. Now remember, when he was born a virgin, her womb is prepared also. And that holy thing within thee shall be called the Son of God. So he is a man. He can sympathize with how we feel. He's tempted too, like as we are, yet without sin. He understands if somebody hits you and people throw a stone at him, he knows it hurts. If somebody says a cruel word, he understands the feeling of our infirmities. So he can identify with us. That's essential. And so he is representative of us. He is a second Adam, really. You know, he's man as man should be in his humanity. But there's more to him than that. Is it one personality, but two natures? And the other nature is that of his deity that always remains there. He doesn't leave that behind. That is always there. They're not bunched together. They are united, but they have identity. So we have to have so great a Saviour, right? For so great a salvation. So this is so great. Now we come to the positive, see. Now, how do we avail ourselves? Well, we have to turn from everything else. There's a hymn, I forget the hymn, but there was this line in it. Let no other trust intrude. What are we trusting in for in the valley of the shadow? What are we trusting in before glory? So many things can intrude. You know, do you remember this frightening word in James? God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now, pride, how one hymn puts it, how many subtle forms it takes of seeming verity. Pride at its most dangerous when it seems we're doing all the right things and we're proud of it, you know. So you can have a doctrinally proud person. We need to know our doctrines. But once pride comes in, we spoil it, you know, ruin it. We may believe in exercising the love of God, but once we become proud of it, we spoil it by not giving him the glory. You see, we have nothing. All we have comes from him, and we must learn our place. So let no other trust intrude. So you don't come before God and say, well, I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, but also, you know, I, and then the I comes in. And we've lost it. We've not understood. However, let no other trust intrude. We appropriate the virtues we have from Christ through repentance and through faith. And these are sacred things. Repentance is something it is impossible for a human being to perform in the spiritual sense. He can have remorse, he can be sorry, he can be disappointed, he can be angry with himself. But repentance is turning away from what we are and turning to God. That's repentance. It may include tears, it may include remorse. Those human kind of feelings may come in. But that, if that is all it is, it's not enough. It is a positive, I'm turning away from me and I'm turning to God. You know, it is a decision that we make and we are responsible. And the exercising of the gift of faith, we don't leave it on the shelf and say, I wonder if I've got that faith. You take that faith by the grace of gift. You take a gift to as many as received him, you know. You take it and you exercise it. And you put it in the right place. You don't put it in your own merits or your own abilities or even your own good life. You put your faith in Christ. Thy grief and bitter passion were all for sinners' gain. Mine was a transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Saviour, for I deserve thy place. Lord, look on me with favour. vouchsafed to me thy grace. Now, that's the background we have here in the first point. It is so great, a salvation, because of the greatness of what it does and the greatness of what it reaches. So we're looking at the positive rather than if we neglect. We looked at that. So you can see, increasingly so, it is a terrible thing to neglect it. So we've got to look at ourselves and examine ourselves. Do I ring true? Or has pride somehow crept in and I've not really understood the grace of God? Then the next little point. It is also a recommendation. Where did this gospel come from? Now, I have a long quotation here and I'm really tempted to just paraphrase it. If you look at verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So we want to know now, where did it come from, this so great salvation? Where did it come from? The word Lord there, the Greek word, is kurios. Kurios means Lord. It really is, if you want to follow the base word there, the word we use, Jehovah, which is a kind of a way of trying to... You see, when names, the name of God is put in the Bible, in the Old Testament thinking now, it leaves out all the vowels. And a J is a Y, all right? So the best people could do was, if you look at the consonants of Jehovah, but actually it's Yahweh, all right, if you look at it again. So it doesn't really matter if you say Jehovah or Yahweh, all right, but if you want to be sure that you know, Yahweh is the right word. Now, curious is Yahweh, Jehovah. Now, well, where does Jesus Christ come in, you know? Where does he come in? Now, what he's saying is that the heartland of the gospel is God. Now then, we thought it was Jesus Christ. Well, it is. Let me read part of the quotation. Christ is under the divine... Christ is indeed the divine Son. But he's also the incarnate Son. He is man as well as God. And the mediation of the Son... is truly God depends on his incarnation, which indeed makes him truly man. Now, to put it briefly, it's like this. The mediatorial qualification of the Son, however, is infinitely superior to that of the angels, for as both God and man, he is uniquely qualified to effect reconciliation between God and mankind. Now, curious, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? Jesus Christ, absolute deity, but for the purpose of reaching us, perfect humanity. So when it says curious here, yes, the source is the Godhead. That's why Trinitarianism is very important. And this has been the great contribution of Presbyterianism or Calvinistic Methodism and others too, I suppose, but particularly them, the Trinitarian. So the source of it is not just, doesn't start with Jesus, it starts with the Lord, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But the mediator and the one who's qualified is the one who is both God and man. So what you've seen, how you're showing how so great a salvation is. Where does it come from? It comes from God. How? Through the second person of the Trinity. Who is he? The fullness of the Godhead is in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Not one third each, but 100% each. So, through God the Son, and also to communicate with us, his humanity. So how then... the perfect, so great a Saviour for so great a work. Can you see what he's doing? He's correcting lots of misapprehensions here by showing this is something worth taking notice of. This is a great salvation. It is so great. It's almost incomprehensible to the ordinary mind. It has to be enlightened to understand that it comes from the heartland of the Creator himself. And Christ, remember, is in also the Godhead. So then, through him, still Lord in that sense, and his sonship, his humanity, they come. As God, the incarnate Son, is supreme in power, right? And is able to give grace. He is able to help fallen man. As God the Son, he is supreme in power. There's no power on earth that can be greater than the power of Jesus Christ. So when you're speaking about him, and when you're praying and asking it in the name of Jesus Christ, you address the Father, of course, but you put it in the name of Jesus Christ, you're bringing in the most powerful person that can be in our experience. There's no power greater. No global warning, no nuclear reactions or whatever new reactions will be after this one, I don't know. None of them. They don't even come into this, the meanest, tiniest, remote decimal point as compared to the power of the one who created in the Godhead, the whole of creation, with endless vastness of space, with no beginning or end. So we're talking about a source that is so powerful that devils fear and fly. You see? In the name of Jesus Christ. So great a Saviour. As incarnate Son, he is able fully to identify with mankind. And in particular, able to endure a punishment. He's able to be our federal head in our place. And he is the one then that bridges the gulf. The gulf is caused by man's sin and rebellion against the sovereignty of the Creator. So that was the big problem. Man's sin against God, his sovereignty, and his holiness, everything about him, is a great gulf fixed there. So he's able to bridge that gap. He's God, as if it were, to hold the heart of God, the Godhead, and his man to hold the heart of man, and he can bring us together. So great a Saviour, so great a salvation. Now then, that's what we have here. He surpasses all things. There is no other way that can be comparable. No other way. Now look at that verse carefully again. For if the word spoken by angels are steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive the just recompense or reward, very well, how shall we escape, that's the negative part, if we neglect so great salvation? So that's what he's saying. What do you mean, so great salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Right? By the Lord. Kurios, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Godhead. And then mediated by his Son. And then, listen, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So now you have the source is the Godhead. The great mediator himself is Jesus Christ, who is fully God and also has a perfect humanity. There they are in unity and yet have identity in one person, one personality. Then his message, his perfect life, fulfilling the law and his atoning death, paying the penalty for our sin, his message is conveyed by them that heard him. You see it? The Lord, spoken by the Lord, which was confirmed unto us by whom? By them that heard him. So you come then to the unique position of the importance of the servants of the Lord. You know, one big thing that was left after the 04 revival that was so general, almost, when I say almost to a fault, because they would not even criticize for the minister, woe unto him that touches the Lord's anointed. You know why? Because, you see, it's this verse and many others. To be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And then we go down the line, don't we? You know, we go down the line. So it's not just a profession. It's just a calling. It's a holy calling. And anybody who responds with it has to take up a cross. You can't take up the cross of Christ. But he takes a cross of suffering and will do so daily and gladly for the glory of God. So it is really a tremendous responsibility that a servant of the Lord has, responsible for the direction of souls and to guide them in all things in his congregation. It is a great recognition by God. God also, in verse 4, bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So here we have all the signs we have in the scriptures in the early period and in the times too, and wonders, and all the gifts that come from the Holy Ghost, and primarily the gift of power in preaching and in witnessing. All those are confirmations by God of the greatness of this salvation and the importance. Now then, he confirmed it, but the great confirmation, of course, is in the glorious resurrection, in that he's confirming, this is my son, and how many times did it say, in whom I am well pleased? Please, there are signs, there were wonders, and there were gifts of the Holy Ghost. And we continue, don't we, with the major gift. Our gospel, says Paul, came to you not in word only, but in power, the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And when you think really of the multitudes that have believed after the day of Christ, when you think, and it's a greater work shall be done. Well, you can interpret that as you'd like to, but I see it as this, greater, not superior by any means, but something has been set in motion now that Satan cannot stop. There is a gate open now to a myriad, myriad souls to come from darkness into light. A great work ahead. We see today as a time of darkness, but even so, there's a multitude of believe. Even so. But there are times when there's a great return, and in some countries, there are such times as blessings, and they're seen vast multitudes. These are manifestations of God and God's strength behind it all. Now then, what does this bring us to? It brings us to this, that when we are talking about this gospel, how important should it be in a church? It should be the center. It should be the center. Is there more to learn? Well, yes, there is the whole counsel of God to learn. His providence, his sovereignty, or his vast numbers of abilities, of attributes of God, you know, all these things. But center, what's the point of knowing about heaven and hell or creation and providence if you do not know Christ? Unless you have the key. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then when you come to that place where you come to a place of grace, you then look, I can show you now, I can show you now my electing power. I can show you now something of my creative power, as much as you can take, as much as you can bear. I can show you now my providential grace, as much as I need to show you on this earth. I'll show you the complete story when you're in glory. He shows, and so we call this teachings. You know, so we broaden our horizon. But if you haven't got the center there, you'll never have that. You'll never, you know. So we must have that center to glorify. And then what do we do? What's the result of this in your life, my life? What is my part? To be grateful. To be grateful for God. To be grateful for his son. To be grateful for the way of salvation. To be grateful also for all he means to me. To be grateful for the communion of saints at the church. To be grateful for the privilege of bearing one another's burdens. To be grateful for the pattern he has for the church. To be grateful. And in our own individual lives to glorify God. You know, to glorify God. And that's the beginning of our confession of faith. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, there we are. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's the negative part. What is great salvation? Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse gifts and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. How much of these will he display? It's up to the will of God. How much of these will he give? It's according to the will of God. So everything here is the source, is God, the Godhead. That's the source of it all. And that's the source of our salvation also. I finished there.